Well, good morning, everyone, and happy Mother's Day. Let's give all our mothers a hand. I decided to get a little dressed up for Mother's Day today in honor of my mom and Jen and all you other moms here, and as well as grandmoms and those who care for children and those who spend money even though they're not their children, and you care for kids and you keep going on and on and on. But happy Mother's Day to all of you. Of course, it's so good to be back with you. Last week, Jen and I and the boys were in Atlanta visiting Crossroads Noonan, and so it was a great trip. I was able to be with the church there on Sunday. They have 5 services over the weekend, and they transmit the service at different places. As you know, church in the South is a little bit different than the North, and it just seems like it's a way of culture, but it was a great time, and I got to give a little New York flavor in the sermons, and so that was fun. But what a blessing. What a blessing Crossroads Noonan has been to our church over the years, even from before we began. They have been a staunch partner, and so it was so wonderful to be there. I think I gained 5 pounds on the trip, so I've been dieting since so I could get back here on Sunday. But like Dorothy said in The Wizard of Oz, there's no place like home. So it's good to be back. I want to invite you to take out your teaching outlines on this Mother's Day 2015, where kicking off a brand new teaching series that I think each and every one of us really need to pay very close attention to. We've titled this series, Deep Connections. And the reason is that we have to understand that God doesn't want us to be shallow people. You're going to come across a lot of shallow people, and sadly, a lot of shallow people are in churches. And that should not be the case, because the love of the cross runs deep. And the meaning of all that God has established from cover to cover in the scriptures could be summed up in one word, and that is love. He is a God of love because he is love. By very definition of who God is, he is a God of love. And so we must be people of deep connections. There should be nothing shallow about us. Because when we are a shallow individual, there are a couple of bad side effects that come with that. First of all, fakeness. Nobody likes to be around somebody who's fake, disingenuous. When you're shallow, usually you're cheap. When you're shallow, usually you're selfish. And obviously, those things are the polar opposite of what God desires for our life. God desires for us to have deep connections because the love of the cross runs deep. And we must model that in our lives on how we live and how we treat one another. As you've heard me say before, you measure Christian maturity not by how many Bible verses people could quote to you. While it's good to memorize the scripture, make sure it goes through your heart first, not just your mind. You are able to gauge Christian maturity on how people treat one another. If we can't treat one another right, what that reveals is that there is a heart problem. And if there is a heart problem, then how can we possibly say we love God, yet we don't love others? And so it is very much so connected. God has called us to have deep connections. Now, you might be saying, Ray, I agree with you. This sounds great, but how do we do it? Because for those of us who are willing to be honest, and you could take swing at me first, I have a problem. Can I tell you what it is? I'm all about me. Anybody else like that? Okay. The rest of you need to go to confession. No, we don't have confession. That's the old coat check in the front when you come out. But let's be honest. At our core, we're selfish. And at our core, we make it about us. God knows that. He knows we have a problem. And so I got dressed up on Mother's Day to communicate this very important message to remind all of us that God understands the problems we face. He understands the struggles that we have, and he understands the fact that we are selfish at our core. And so he's given us 59 specific commands on how to treat one another the right way. These commands are applicable in your home, in the job, obviously in the church, and everywhere else you go. These commands are essential to having deep connections with other people. And over these next couple of weeks, as we look and we investigate some of these commands, it's important to realize that they are essential to you having a vibrant relationship with God and with other people. If you want to connect with God on a vertical basis. And if you want to connect with other people horizontally, the cross, if you want that to be the case, we have to pay special attention. These are not suggestions, they are commands. And so you'll notice this here in the top of your outline, deep connections with others depend on following God's 59 one another commands. There are 59 of them as you study the New Testament. And as you look into these commands, they are very much so relevant, as if they were written this morning. That's how relevant they are. They are what our homes need. They're what our nation needs. They're what our heart needs. We need to understand how important these commands are. In many ways, I like to think of these as 59 one another connections, how we can have a deep connection with other people. You know, you want marital intimacy. You want to be a good spouse. You want to be a good parent, a good child. You want to set yourself up for how to spot the future Mr. Right or Mrs. Right. They're right here in these connections. We don't need to go to a seminar somewhere. We can look right in God's Word, and we can see that these connections help condition us to be deep people. You want to be deep with how you treat other people. You don't want to be fake and disingenuous. I can tell you, in my profession, there's far too many pigeon stools and figureheads in these positions of ministering, and we forget that we are all obligated, no matter who we are, no matter where we're from, we are obligated to follow the example set by Christ and to have these commands and connections run deep through us, and that's how we treat people. Now, out of these 59, there is one commandment. Now, they're all important, by the way, and we're going to look at several of them over the next couple of weeks. But there's one that trumps all of them. It's the first one mentioned in the fruits of the Spirit. It is put into the great command of how we're to relate to God and relate to others. Jesus summed up the Ten Commandments with this understanding. And it, out of the 59, is mentioned the most. It's mentioned 14 times. There are 14 of these direct commandments and then five other indirect commandments. And so this morning, I want to share with you the most prominent one another command on how to make your connection run deep with others. And you're going to want to write this down. The most prominent command out of these 59, and the one we're going to look at this morning, is, and you've guessed it, to love one another. That's what we are called to do. We're called to love one another. God has called each of us to do that. He's called us to love one another. Now, this isn't just, again, a recommendation or just a bumper sticker or something that gets put in a card. It's very important that we understand the essential function of life is to mirror the love of Christ. Your Christian maturity, your walk with God, depends heavily on this four-letter word. In fact, let me just, it is like going to seminary this morning or getting an education in the Scriptures. We have to understand that the baseline, the foundation for Christian living and Christian life is not money and prosperity. It's love. God is love, and He expects us to love others. Jesus said the greatest commandment is what? To love God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul. And then the second is like it, to love others as yourself. Now, some people just focus on, you just got to love others, spread the love, but they dislike God. Those two things don't go together. You have to plug them together. They cannot be separated. And so we must love one another. That is what God commands us to do. Now, listen to what Jesus said in John 15, 12. Jesus said, this is my commandment, that you love one another, and finish the rest of it with me, as I have loved you. There it is, the gospel. As I have loved you. Notice the centerpiece of the gospel is what? Love. As I have loved you, as I have sacrificed my life, or I will sacrifice my life at this point of the context of the scripture for you, as I have given my life for you, you have to have that same type of love. I want you to love others as I have loved you. Now, being that it's Mother's Day, I think we have two great examples that we can look at in church for love. First of all, on a divine level, obviously Jesus. His incredible, unconditional love that he showed to us by giving of his life for us. So we have this divine picture of love, which all of us could grab onto this morning, and we will chronicle throughout the message. But on a human level, on an imperfection level, who else can we learn from? What other example of supreme, unending, unconditional love, diaper changing, laundry doing, lunch making, forgiving love. That is a mom. Moms have an incredible love. And you know, you may not be a mom of the womb, but maybe you are a godmother. Maybe you have adopted a child and now you are a mom. You may have not given birth and had the pains of birth, but I think all mothers go through the pains some way, shape, or form of caring for children. But even if you have never had a child of your own, each and every one of us this morning either have had a mom or our mom is still living. Your mom never stops caring for you. And mothers are extremely important in God's order and God's plan. Yeah, I remember years ago, I was doing a worship service like this, and a buddy of mine was doing the music. And it was Mother's Day, and I'll never forget what he said as he started the worship. It wasn't good. I thought I was going to slap him. You know, sometimes Italians, that's our first reaction. Nothing hard, just back of the hand type of stuff, you know. And he went, "It's not about mothers. Let's praise Jesus." And I thought, how cold was that? There could be mothers there who are facing Mother's Day without their child or their own mother or something of that nature. And God is pro-family. God loves the family. God loves the institution of the home and the mother. We must celebrate it, not put it aside, and not be so callous and pretend to be so religious that nothing else matters. What we have to understand as we study the scriptures, God wants us to love and appreciate the office of motherhood, as well as both parents. Mother's Day is very important. In our culture, it's also important. Mother's Day holds a very special place in the hearts of Americans. Hallmark estimates that 150 million people will send out cards in addition to the e-card stuff. By the way, don't send your mother an e-card, you know. Make one with construction paper if you have to. Not only that, it says that Mother's Day, people spend $105 on average on a gift. And if I could add to this, if you live in Staten Island, if you go out to eat, you'll spend $300 because they jack the prices up some restaurants. Okay, beware. It says that on Father's Day, just spend $90 on a gift. So, okay, you do the math. It says mothers get the most calls on Mother's Day. Fathers come, obviously, below that. But fathers get more collect calls on Father's Day. That's what the statistics show. I thought that was interesting that the news reported that. Okay. And then this is very interesting. Again, food for thought for next year. Okay, I'm just trying to help. The busiest day of the year to go to the car wash is the day before Mother's Day. Why it is, I guess people could get the car clean and clean out all the garbage out of the back. We're going out to eat, okay, and so be it. But mothers are an incredibly big part of God's plan. So I wanted to chronicle this understanding of loving one another through the eyes of a mother. And I want to direct your attention to 1 Kings chapter 3, starting in verse 16. As you find your place there in the scriptures and in your notes, in the notes I have just listed three of the verses, but I'm going to read from verse 16 just to give us a context. As you know, this particular portion of Scripture chronicles the early starts of the reign of King Solomon. As we approach chapter 3 and into chapter 3, Solomon has been given a blank check by God. Basically, Solomon has been told, you can ask for anything you want. Wouldn't that be great to hear that this morning when you woke up from God? Hey, ask anything you want. Some people are like, oh, I want to hit the lotto, or give me this boat or yacht. And our prosperity teaching culture today, that's how it's conditioned people to think of those material types of things. Solomon is a breath of fresh air. You know what Solomon asks for? Wisdom. Wisdom, that's right. Solomon asked for wisdom and understanding. I find that remarkable. He could have asked for riches. He could have asked for God to expand the border of Israel's reign. No, and all of those things, I guess, would have been perfectly suitable because God would give them to him anyway, by the way. At this juncture in history, as we study the Old Testament, as we look at it, we see that Israel was a powerhouse. Israel had so much prosperity that they had so much gold that they counted silver as rocks. That's crazy. They had so much power that all, not some, all of their enemies were subdued. Solomon's reign and power was amazing. But notice he asked for wisdom. And so starting in verse 16, let me just read it, and then we're going to break down the back end of it. It says this in verse 16 of 1 Kings chapter 3. It says, now two women who were harlots came to the king, that's Solomon, and stood before him. And one said, oh, my Lord, this woman and I dwell in the same house. I gave birth while she was in the house. Then it happened the third day after I had given birth that this woman also gave birth, and we were together. No one was with us in the house except the two of us in the house. And this woman, whose son died in the night because she laid on him. Verse 20 says, so she arose in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while your maidservant slept, and laid him in her bosom, and laid her dead child in mine. Verse 21. And when I rose in the morning, the nurse, to nurse my son, there he was, dead. But when I examined him in the morning, indeed, he was not my son who I born. By the way, this sounds like a Lifetime movie right now so far. Then the other woman said, no, but the living one is my son, and the dead one is your son. After the first woman said, no, but the dead one is your son, and the living one is mine, going back and forth. Thus they spoke before the king. Verse 23, and the king said, the one says, this is my son who lives, and your son is dead, the dead one. And the other says, no, but your son is the dead one, and my son is the living one. Then the king said, bring me a sword. So they brought a sword before the king, and the king said, divide the living child in two, give one half and one half to the other. And then the woman, whose son was living, spoke to the king, for she yearned with compassion for her son, and said, oh, my Lord, give her the living child, and by no means kill him. But the other said, let him be neither mine nor yours, but divide him. So the king answered and said, give the first woman the living child, by no means kill him. She is his mother. And all Israel heard the judgment which the king had rendered, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice. Thanks be to God for the provision of this historical record. 1 Kings written not only to preserve oracle history, but also applicational purposes for us to apply it. And so, King Solomon, good thing he asked for wisdom. Here comes these two women, two harlots. They were prostitutes. And because they laid with men that were not honorable men, the men left them, and they were left to carry their child, give birth to their child, and now care for their child, and they're living alone in a home. And so one of the women, as we see, sadly rolls over and kills her child. She cocks a plan in her mind and says, you know what, I'm going to take her child, takes her child and leaves the dead child with her friend. With friends like that, who needs enemies, I guess. Apparently, they must have brought it before the judge, because understanding Israel's court system, because there was no witnesses, because there was no empirical evidence, those matters then went before the king, before Solomon. And Solomon, in his wisdom, he doesn't want to kill the baby, but Solomon wants to root out who the liar is, because somebody's telling the truth, somebody's a liar. The real mother is going to say, no, don't kill that child, because the real mother loves that child. The real mother would rather give up that child and be sacrificial of her own feelings than to see that child die. The fake mother, who's caught up, sadly enough, in all her bitterness, she needs love and counseling, no doubt, is caught up in all this pain that she has, and her pain is overtaking her, and she's going to say, kill the child. And so Solomon, in wisdom, is going to figure out what to do. We learn something about love from this mother. In the contemporary English version of this verse, verse 26, let me read it to you. Listen to what the mother says. Please don't kill my son. My son. As we say that in the Hebrew, it gives us the understanding, just like it conveys in the English, that this possession, ownership, this is my child. The baby's mother screamed, it goes on to say. She says, your majesty, before King Solomon, I love him very much. He had deep compassion. But give him to her. Just don't kill him. Don't kill my son. Just give him to her. The other woman shouts, go ahead and cut him in half. Neither of us will have a baby today. A biblical point emerges about love and how to love one another, and we learn it from a mother. And don't forget this. You want to write this down and take it to the bank because, listen, if you want to be a loving person, a loving mother, a loving child, a loving spouse, a loving believer in Christ, you cannot do it without this. Write this down. God calls me to love others with sacrifice. We must be sacrificial in how we love. This mother was willing to sacrifice the love of her child so the child wouldn't die. She was willing to sacrifice all her feelings, all of the excitement and the enjoyment that comes with a child. And you know something? This mother had this child under a lot of angst, no doubt a lot of public scrutiny because she was a prostitute. But she was willing to keep this child, and she didn't want this child to die. It's amazing in our culture today, people call children mistakes. People call children accidents. People say, well, because you're not planned. Let me correct that. All children are planned by Almighty God. All children. There might be some, hey, you give God a clap for that. And we must stop this condoning of a Holocaust in our nation of the killing of children. The womb was intended to be the most sacred place on planet Earth. And it is one of the most dangerous places on earth today. And we see that God gives Solomon this wisdom. We find that out in this chapter. And the first act of this wisdom is not for war. It's not even to build something with the temple. What is the first dispensing of wisdom from heaven for Solomon? A domestic issue. Children. Let that sink in. Let that sink in. Let that sink in for those who think that's not important. The first order of the dispensing of the wisdom Solomon asked for was not for prosperity of a bank account, but the prosperity of a baby. Because isn't that how God has always worked? Unto you this day is born a child in Bethlehem. Isn't that how it works? When God wants to change something, he has a Moses born, right? When God wants to change something, a little boy who takes care of sheep named David, who comes out of obscurity, goes on to be king. When God wants to change something, he takes a 17-year-old boy who was born to his family and taken into captivity in Babylon and risen to power by the name of Daniel. And when God wants to save mankind, he let a virgin give birth to a child named Jesus. And so wisdom dispensed from heaven to save this child. And this mother sacrifices the incredible love of a mother, sacrificing for her child. But then the other mother, and we sympathize with her, because how horrible it is for a mother to lose a child at any age, stillborn. Miscarriage, sudden death like this, a horrible, as the child gets older, horrible. We understand her pain and her grief and her bitterness. And sometimes bitterness could literally overtake us and make us people that we would never be. And I want to think and assume the best of this woman. But this woman is fraudulent in her claim to be the mother of this child. Go ahead and cut him in half. Now, in your notes, I've chronicled the difference between shallow love and sacrificial love. Notice shallow love seeks to be right even when it's wrong. You know people like that, right? You know people, they want to be right even when they're wrong. They don't ever want to admit they're wrong. I want to help us all today grow leaps and bounds in our Christianity and our maturity. You ready? On the count of three, we're going to say, I'm wrong, okay? Now, some of you, this is going to hurt. But boy, this is a spiritual activity, isn't it? Together. I am wrong. It's okay to admit that. Teenagers, it's okay to admit that. Don't worry, you're still cool. It's okay. You don't know everything yet. I know that comes as a surprise because you go on the internet. You don't know everything yet. I know on the internet they said God didn't exist, but let me tell you, he does. I know, I understand on YouTube and the History Channel, I understand all that, but let me tell you, he not only existed, he created the very earth that you walk on, and the very breath you have lungs on, regardless of that your teacher told you you came from an ape, you came from the mind and the heart of Almighty God. God loves you, and he has plans for you. And he has given you a mother who has made sacrifices for you, or he has given you a stepmom, or he's given you a grandmom, or maybe your father, you don't have a mother, your father is part mom, part dad. Whatever it may be, you have witnessed sacrificial love on some way, and that, my friends, mirrors God. But seeking to always be right when you're wrong, that represents being a shallow person, and you don't want to be shallow. Now, it's not just for teenagers. Guess who are the biggest brats in this area? Grown-ups. Grown-ups, we think we know it all. And we have this commandment we live by to the young people, right? Do as I say, not as I do. That's like, again, somebody has a dog in here? I thought I heard a dog barking here. Close the front door, the air condition's on. Yeah, that's like, hey, go this way. That's the way to bank. And that's what we're saying to people when we teach them that way. We don't want to be shallow like that. Notice the contrast. Sacrificial love surrenders the right to be right even when they're right. There's greater things in God's kingdom than always being right. That's what some people think. They always got to be right. They always got to win an argument. I got news for you. You get to heaven, nobody's going to give you a trophy for how many times you've been right. Some of us think that. We think that, you know, there's some type of point system. Stop always trying to be right. Stop seeking to be right and start seeking first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness. Not our righteousness, his righteousness. Shallow love, notice to the left, is selfish, greedy, insensitive. That's what shallow people are. They're insensitive. They walk all over everybody's feelings. They assume way too much. They're greedy, all about themselves. Notice the opposite, sacrificial love, selfless. Notice this mother. No. Let her have the child. The woman who lied. Think about this. Again, I wasn't kidding myself. It's like a Lifetime movie. It may not be exactly like one of the Lifetime movies you've seen or heard about, but I guarantee you, very similar. They might just have more modern twist on it. But, I mean, this is the very woman who lied. And in their court of law, she could have gotten this woman thrown in some type of prison. But she's being sacrificial. She's being selfless for the good of the child. And generous and sincere. Never stop being sincere. Never stop being sincere. Let me tell you something. One of the things that really just annoys me is an insincere, fake Christian. Ugh. That's just, get away. You know, I mean, listen, you already know the Lord. You got to go get right with the Lord. God don't want us being insincere. He don't want us singing praise songs on Sunday and then treating everybody like garbage the rest of the week. He wants us to actually... Now, does everybody bat 1,000? Absolutely not. But we should graduate from the selfishness into an area of selfless, sacrificial love. And this mom is an example of that. Going back to the left on the shallow love, disingenuousness. Fakeness, and notice, manipulative. People who are shallow try to manipulate their way in a situation, and they're good at it. See, the problem with either living or working or dealing with a manipulator is you really don't understand the extent of it until you put them in their place. It's not until then that you say, you call a spade, you don't dance and beat around the bush. You are manipulating the situation. You are manipulating. That represents shallow love. We should never look to manipulate our way. Loving one another, as this command is given in the scriptures, Jesus never manipulated anyone. And you might want to put an asterisk and a star and put, see, the good shepherd. The good shepherd doesn't break in and steal. In the Greek, that gives the understanding of manipulating. He doesn't manipulate his way to his sheep. But the wolf, the devil, what does he do? He breaks in and he steals. He manipulates. One of the chief characteristics of the enemy is that he's a manipulator. How many times have you and I played the fool to the enemy's manipulation tactics? How many times have we been manipulated into making a compromise? How many times have we been manipulated into a lie and believing lies from the pits of hell? God is the opposite. Sacrificial love in this mother is. It's genuine. It's passionate. And then it's honorable. This mother is all that. She's sacrificial. She's willing to give up the child. She's willing to be sacrificial. If you want to love one another, you have to be willing to make sacrifices. Notice what 1 John 3:16 says. This is how we, a lot of people know John 3:16. Check out 1 John 3:16. This is how we know what love is. So anyway, here's what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and our sisters. That's how we know what love is. It's not a guessing game. Now, here's the thing. You may never be asked to make that ultimate sacrifice to lay down your life. And some of us talk in grand terms. I'd die for my husband, my wife, my child, my mother, my father. And God is saying, hey, how about you just try living for them? How about you just try being sacrificial for them? And how about we try modeling the love of Jesus Christ, who even sacrificed his life, who sacrificed his riches in heaven, to be born in a dirty feeding trough in the middle of a night in some dark, dirty cave, who was subjected to the poverties of mankind, and then later on, the brutality and the hostility of their evil. He was sacrificial from birth to death. But God promised that one day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ indeed is King of kings and Lord of lords. And so there is a blessing that comes with sacrifice in due time. Write this last principle down. God calls you and I to love others with sacrifice, and then secondly, he calls us to love others with honor. With honor. We're called to be honorable people. Actually, the Apostle Paul told the church in Philippi that you're to meditate on things that are honorable. One of the reasons why we act like a complete clown and fool, and we don't know the difference between either, is because we don't focus and meditate on honorable things. We got to focus on what is honorable, Paul said. And that is exactly what this mother did, something that was completely honorable, so much so that King Solomon noticed it. Solomon said, don't kill the baby. Then he pointed to the first woman. She is his real mother. How beautiful was it for that mother to hear those things in her ear? Give the baby to her. Now, it goes on to say, this is remarkable, everyone in Israel was amazed. Now, amazed means it's word fear, but a reverent type of fear. They were amazed when they heard how Solomon had made his decision. They realized that God had given him wisdom to judge fairly. The scripture says that Solomon had more wisdom than anybody who had ever lived and anybody who would live after him. Now, here's the problem, though. He didn't always apply his own wisdom. Because wisdom and application are two different things. You got to have wisdom, but you got to apply it. Jesus said, whoever hears these words of mine and what? Puts them in the bookshelf? Puts them into practice. You never get too old. You never outgrow, is a better way to say it. You never outgrow the importance of applying wisdom. You want to be applying wisdom until the Lord calls you home. And mothers understand that because mothers never stop being a mother. Even when their child is long out of the home. And then when their child gets married, they got to take on who they married, and they become like a mother to them. Honorable practice being a mother. And this practice of a mother being honorable isn't just limited to them. All children are called to be honorable. As you flip over your notes, let me just quickly share with you four ways that children are to be honorable to their parents. First of all, children and teens give honor by obeying. You want to write that down. They give honor by obeying. Amen. I tell you, the children are right on point with me. I was waiting for the grown-ups to get with me. Let me just say this. I just want to just throw this out here just so you know. It's okay to say amen in church. I'm just throwing that out there. Amen. Thank you. It's okay. Amen means I agree. Yes, Lord. It's okay. It's okay to say yes, God. Yeah, it's okay. So thank you. Thank you. I'm in good hands with my younger membership here, okay, as they wheel some of you out of here later on. Okay, now. One day, myself included, I'm getting up there. But this is what it says in Ephesians 6, 1 and 2. Children, obey your parents. You want to underline it, obey. Obey your parents in the Lord. So as a child, your position starts with obedience. For this is right. This is what's honorable. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise that it will be well with you and you may live long on the earth. There is a promise attached. God wants you to honor your parents. You don't want to be a brat and think that that's not, it is important. Because here's something, you're not always going to have your parents. And we don't need to wait till we're at the funeral home and the preacher's at the graveside all of a sudden for us to realize that. Now, all of us have regrets of we could have, should have, and all that. I understand that. But you honor your parents if they're gone. You honor your parents, hey, you're in church. What better? That's what it says in the scripture. That's what the Apostle John said. It gives a parent great joy that their child is walking with the Lord. I pray for my children every day. It'd be great if one of them make it big. They take care of old preacher dad. Okay, I understand that. That'd be wonderful. But you know what's better than that? That they walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. By far. This way they live an honorable life. That's what I want for my boys. And then they won't forget their dad when they get older. But obeying parents. This is something we need to do. Oh, but I don't want to do it. Just mothers are called to sacrifice. No, children are called to sacrifice too. Let me tell you about two children that didn't make such a nice sacrifice here. It says two children order their mother to stay in bed on Mother's Day morning. Sounds good so far. Let me keep going. As she lay there looking forward to breakfast in bed, the smell of bacon rose up to the master bedroom. She could smell the eggs as well. After a long wait, she finally went downstairs to investigate. She found them both children, sitting at the table, scoffing down the bacon and eggs. The children looked at Mom and said, "Surprise, it's Mother's Day. We decided to cook our own breakfast and give you the day off. You can resume your cooking duties tomorrow morning. Happy Mother's Day." What? Sarcastically, Mom said, "Thank you for the sacrifice." Not just mothers are called to be sacrificial. Children are too. And perhaps one of the biggest things with obeying, even when you're young, is pride. You've got to lay down that pride. Secondly, write this down. Young adults, as you get older, you keep obeying, but now you mature, hopefully, and your obedience now morphs into respect. Young adults give honor by respecting. You respect your parents. You turn a gear, and all of a sudden, not only are you listening to what your parents have to say, now you move into a time of respecting as well. You should always respect your parents, but this becomes now of a maturity nature. There's a respecting that goes on. Leviticus 19:3 says this, "Each of you must show great respect for your mother and father." Must show respect. Next, adults, as we get older, we don't just go, "Okay, now I'm out of the house and I'm married. Okay, goodbye, parents." No, adults give honor by appreciating. Write that down. Appreciating. Appreciating. It says, "When your mother is old," Proverbs 23:22, "show her your appreciation." I mean, think about your mother. And I mean, she gave birth to you or you were adopted. Think about the love that she has shown for you. Think about all that she's done for you. ABC, now this is about 4 years ago I read into this statistic. And I haven't been able to find one that I'm comfortable with that I can pinpoint and report with accuracy. But ABC, 4 years ago, I remember watching this special, reported that it takes $329,000 plus to raise a child. That's crazy. And then what if after they're 18, they come back home, which is fine. Throw more money onto that. You don't realize it. Children are costly. You know, if your parents didn't have you, what other things would they have with all that money? Cars. You think about all these things. But think about how much your parents have made sacrifices for you and how loving we should be. But one of the things that we need to realize when sometimes we don't appreciate our parents is that our parents changed our diapers in the middle of the night. And I brought with me what I use as my diaper bag for Joseph. I'm too cool to carry, you know, a woman's diaper bag, you know, the lady diaper bag. So I got a sports gym bag. That's my diaper bag. So this is what I use when I have Ben. And I have powder on here. You need that. Okay. I have some extra diapers here. Okay. Don't leave home without the rash cream. Okay. That's important. Of course, the wipes. Now, Benjamin has a habit of what we call making a Benny bomb right before we go out without fail. You know, so as you're changing him, he kicks you, gets on your clothes, you got to change your clothes, that type of thing. All stuff to look forward to. And so I brought one of Benny's bombs here today. You know what? Let me put this glove on as I handle this here, you know. And so here's Benny's bomb right here, okay? And it's small, but it's deadly. So don't go near it. And Benny makes these bombs, and I've watched Jen. Now, I have selective sleeping. We're in church. I got to confess. Sometimes I do hear the baby, but I pretend not to hear him. Just being honest. I don't want to lie to you. I pretend. Sometimes I even throw, you know, like an extra one of those to sell it, to sell the whole sleeping thing. And poor Jen, she gets up, and Mom changes the baby. You know, a lot of people, when you were a little kid and I was a little baby, people changed us, but your mom changed you a majority of the times. And she cleaned your stinky mess. And sometimes even got it on her. Never stop being appreciative of all the messes your mom has cleaned up. Never stop being appreciative of all that your mom or your dad has done for you. And that's just what you know. I don't remember my mom changing my diapers, but she did. How many times has your mother or your father prayed for you? Or a grandmother, or a godparent, godmother? Think about that. God wants us to understand how very important it is to be appreciative of our parents, and to be thankful for who they are. Write this last one down. It's not just limited to people outside the church. This is a command of the church as well. The church gives honor by caring. By caring. Treat older women as you would your mother, and treat younger women with all purity as you would your own sisters. Take care of any widow who has no one else to care for her, but if she has children or grandchildren, their first responsibility is to show godliness at home and repay their parents for taking care of them, for cleaning their diapers. That's the right translation of 1 Timothy. This is something that, notice, pleases God. Want to please God? Look after your parents. But those who won't care for their relatives, especially those in their own households, look how important this is, have denied the true faith. Such people are worse than unbelievers. I mean, this is scripture. It's that important. I power all of my notes here. It's that important to realize how very essential it is to look after the women in your family and not subcontract that out. And especially you young men, don't watch and listen to what else is going on. Those people were never there for you. They never will be. But your parents have always been in some way, shape, or form. Don't be a follower. Be a leader for Christ. Stand out. Step out. You know what? I have no regrets when I put my faith in Christ when I was 17, and I haven't looked back. I'm thankful to God for everything he's done. He has blessed me. I want to tell you right now, I don't have one regret. And you just keep trusting God and putting these things into practice, because your love for your parents, your love for others, even if your parents are older and long gone, your love and how you conduct your lives, church, and how you live defines who you are. And this has always been. I close with this quote and then a verse. The ancient parchment records remark a pagan historian man named Mysius Felix, and he said this concerning Christians of the first century. They love each other before they even know each other. And then he went on to say, behold how these Christians love one another. Love epitomized the early church. You know why that was? It wasn't because they had good conditions. They had persecution and they had famine. They had destruction. You know what it was? Because they were attached to the cross. That's why. We love because he first loved us. Jesus said it this way, John 13, 34 and 35. A new commandment I give you. Love one another as I loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. If you what? Love one another. The calling card of every believer is love. To love one another. You start with God and you love others. We look to the examples of mothers, of fathers, of other people in our family who have carried that torch honorably. But most important, we look to Jesus Christ, who laid down his life on the cross for me and for you. He died in my place and your place. We know love because of the cross. Because on the cross, he sacrificed and did the honorable act of love for you and I. He laid down his love for us so that we could love other people. And so that we ultimately could be in a loving relationship with God. And that is the love that will get you through this miserable ball of dirt of a life. And it's that love that will usher you into the life to come in Jesus Christ. If you believe that, say amen. I'm going to ask that you bow with me for a word of prayer. And if you have never accepted Christ into your heart, this is a private moment between you and God. Tomorrow is not promised to you. Today is the day of salvation for you. Nothing would bring your mother more joy than knowing that you come to the Lord and walk with the Lord. And so if you've never asked Christ into your heart, first, if you've never done that, repeat this prayer. Just say, dear Lord, I know I am a sinner. I confess my sins to you. I believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, that he died for my sins, and he rose from the dead. I accept him into my heart and my life to be my Lord and my Savior. Whatever you have bowed and I close, for all you moms today, maybe you're praying for a child that is estranged from the Lord, don't give up. Repeat after me, dear Lord, I give you my child. I know you know them. I know there are times I feel like giving up. Give me strength, O God. Bring them to you, O God. May they walk in you. Protect them, O God. Save them if needed. And let them turn to you. For those of you parents with small children, especially you new parents, repeat this prayer after me. Dear Lord, I thank you for my child. I dedicate all their days before you. May you protect them. And may you guide them. May they grow up to follow you. For those of you, your mom is no longer with you today in church, but they've gone a home ahead in heaven. Repeat this prayer after me. Lord God, thank you for my mom. Thank you for her love. All the sacrifices she made. Let her be one of the first people I see after you. I look forward, oh God, to feeling her love again. And for all us brats, repeat after me. Thank you, oh God. Thank you for our moms. Bless them, oh God. Sustain them. Let them know how valued they are. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. I commit all of these prayers in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray.